Good morning, Westminster. It's good to be here with you and good to open God's Word together. I'm glad for those of you who are visiting this morning. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you at the back after the service. It'd be a privilege to make acquaintances, to get to know each other. Our heart is that you will see the work of the risen, living Savior among us, who is to be worshipped and praised. Please pray with me this morning, and let's consider God's Word together. We're in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, in our continuing study in Mark, and that's page 842. If you're using the Bible in the pew, that's page 842. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, what a delight it is to have our hearts open before you. Father, there is no pretense before you. You know all our thoughts, all our actions, all the secrets of our lives and hearts. And so, Father, we come before you, open books, and we ask that you would open your word, your book to us, that our hearts may be measured, and that the beauty of Christ might prevail, and that the joy that you give in Christ may be ours. Speak to us now. Confirm, confront, exhort, and encourage. Help and keep us, even as we open your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to consider verses 1 through 23, but just as we start, I want to read one verse, and then we will pick the others up in the sermon itself. Verse 9, page 842 of chapter 7, Jesus himself, "And Jesus said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition.'" I'm not sure how many of you would share my love of the Fiddler on the Roof. I can't say that I'm a connoisseur of great musicals, but I am a fan of the Fiddler on the Roof. I believe that it is my favorite. I can feel. Somebody told me they hated that one. I don't see how you could hate that one. I love that one. But I am a great fan of Tevye. I even resonate a little bit with him, you know, when he sings about the desire to be a rich man. "If I were a rich man, yebba dibby 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 dum." And then he looks up to God and he asks God, "Would it spoil some divine eternal plan if I were a rich man?" You look at the backdrop of the Jewish people in Tsarist Russia and this poor milkman trying to make things come together, and you begin to wonder, how did they put life together? A life that was surely much tougher than mine is today. And if you were to ask Tevye, the lead in the Fiddler on the Roof, if you were to ask him, he would have one word for you, wouldn't he? Tradition. Tradition. Tevye was a man who loved his tradition. As a matter of fact, in one point in that musical, that play, "Traditions, traditions, without our traditions, then our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof." You know, before I saw the musical, I thought it was about a fiddler on the roof. I didn't realize it was the punchline of the deal. Is your life as shaky as a fiddler on the roof? Now, do you ever feel like everything is falling apart around you? You know, most of us have some sense of tradition, some sense of the way we make sense of the world. And not all tradition is bad. Don't hear me blasting all tradition. Even the Bible at times affirms the importance of tradition. But Jesus also condemns tradition in this way: when the tradition of man supersedes or gets in the way of or distracts or turns our heart from God, then our tradition spoils, soils, steals our relationship. How do you make sense of the world? Well, Tevye made sense of the world by his traditions, that which had been handed down. That's what came from his beloved rabbi. That which came in his study of the Hebrew text. And how do we keep our balance, Tevye says? That I can tell you in one word, tradition. We have traditions for everything, he would go on to say. We keep our heads covered. We wear our prayer shawls. This, says Tevye, shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I tell you, I don't know. And that's where it becomes a problem, isn't it? It's not when we do things that affirm the Word of God. It's when we do things that supplant the Word of God that begin to steal. When tradition, which can be a beautiful thing. I mean, we are a community that loves tradition, do we not? But when we cannot put our pulse on why we have traditions, it is easy to lose why we are here. And what we are created for. Tevye would go on to say this. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects of him. You know, in Jesus' day, there was a great love of tradition. But it became, as it were, an anchor to the soul that would flood out the things of God, drown out the things of God, instead of spurn on the love of God. And so in our text this morning, we find Jesus condemning the traditions of men that drive out the commands of God. We find in our text this morning, Jesus confronting those who thought they were superior to the Savior. Can you imagine ever thinking you're superior to God? Well, you just want to let yourself admit it, will you? But there are times that you're sure you're smarter than God. There are times when you have the moments like Tevye has. Would it not be the best if I had it all, Lord? If I was in control? If I could make the decisions? And yet the Bible calls us again and again to bow our knee to Jesus. But really what these folks miss here, these Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders, who didn't always agree themselves, what they miss here is the importance of what stands before them. The one who can change the heart. The one who can see the heart. The one who understands all your pretense. See, the real problem with tradition in our text was that it was a way of legalism. It was a pretense towards following God rather than a depth of cultivating the love of God. It was traditions that drew them away from God rather than seeding their affections in the hope of God. And Jesus today would confront our hearts as well. You know, sometimes we want to play pretend. But you can't play pretend with God. God sees our hearts and He sees all our pretense. He knows when we're putting on airs. He knows the pastor dresses up better on the outside than he does on the inside. And He knows that about you as well. He knows the sin of our hearts. He knows about the argument you had with your spouse or your roommate or your friend this morning and then put on a smile when you came into worship. He knows about that car that cut you off as you were driving down the road and how you shook your fist in their rearview mirror. And how you walked in just as chipper and happy so that all could see what a nice person you are. He knows about those temptations you have faced in the last week to take that which wasn't yours but belonged to someone else, an employer, a friend, a perfect stranger. Jesus knows our hearts. And Jesus is always seeking to speak to the hearts. Because as one has said, the heart of the man is the man himself. We are the heart, as it were. And in a biblical sense, that's who we are. What controls the heart controls us. And the Savior always wants control of your heart. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you not to pretend with Jesus. Don't do what the Pharisees did. Don't don't crowd Jesus out with a legalism, a way of doing things that buffers your life from God. Rather, give yourself to God. And that's the goal of Jesus in our text this morning. You see, true relationship with God is always inside out. Let me say it again. True relationship with God is always inside out. What has the heart has the rest of you. But it's a very common to the fallen condition to try to manufacture a relationship with God outside in. To try to put on the good. Even with the corruption of the heart still there. But God tells us, and Jesus tells us in this text, that true biblical change, true gospel work, true life in Christ begins at the heart. And true change is inside out. And so this morning, as we consider the text, consider the deception, the danger, the defense, and the determination that Jesus brings to show us our hearts. First this morning, I want you to see the deception. In verses 1 through 5, hear the word of the Lord there. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come into the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elder, but eat with defiled hands?" And He, that is Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far off from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You know, these guys, they're the local union of Pharisees and scribes who've called in the big boys from Jerusalem, from the national office of scribes and Pharisees, and they have got a watch on Jesus. There's just something that kind of smells about this guy. He doesn't do it the way we do it. And so they come to study Jesus. And lo and behold, right off the bat, they can find Jesus doesn't do it the way they do. He doesn't have the official seal and stamp of approval of the traditions of the elders. He has gone His own way, and they feel superior to Him. Now, by the second century after Christ, by the second century, there was a book written called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a codification of oral traditions that largely sprang up in Jesus' day and a couple hundred years before of how righteousness was to be practiced. And in the Mishnah, and this would have been true in Jesus' day, there were such rules about the Sabbath as this. If you had false teeth on the Sabbath, you couldn't wear your false teeth. It constituted work to put them in the morning. On the Sabbath, you could not look in a mirror because you might find a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. And if you pulled out that gray hair, that was work on the Sabbath. I know you're looking at me. I'd be bald if I was looking in a mirror. But these were the kind of things that that the authorities of the day, they argued about. One of the common arguments in Jesus' day about oral tradition was if a man's house caught on fire, if a one-legged man's house caught on fire on the Sabbath, could he strap on his wooden leg and walk out of the house? Would that be work? But bigger than any of these substantive discussions about the keeping of the Sabbath, were the cleanliness laws. In the Mishnah, 186 pages are devoted to cleanness, how one is to keep themselves clean before God. Because literally in that day, something my mama used to tell me, it was the view that cleanliness was next to godliness. And now some of you are clean freaks. I'm sure a few of you have anything on me. If I'm grilling, like last night I grilled hamburgers. I was in the back of the house. I washed hands so I could go forward to the front of the house and get the burgers and go outside. And two of my kids touched me. So when I got to the sink in the kitchen, I washed my hands again. I went outside. I put the burgers on the grill. I had meat juice on my hands, so I came in and I washed my hands three times. Just by force of habit, I washed my hands three more times as I was grilling burgers. I can be a little obsessive about things and even about the cleanness of my hands. But that's not what this text is talking about. It's not just the psychological neurosis of the pastor that's on center stage here. It's this picture of cleanliness. There were these cleanness laws of spiritual cleanness. And so they would put water on and they would drip water off. They had special series of ways they cleaned themselves. And Jesus' disciples didn't measure up. They didn't keep the tradition of men. And the problem that Jesus had with them is that in doing this, they thought they were making themselves okay with God. You know what the great deception here was? They believed in the washing of hands, that they had made themselves proper, okay, accepted before the Lord. The great deception here is that I can clean myself before God. And that if I'm clean on the outside, then surely I'm clean on the inside. But Jesus confronts that because He knows it's hypocrisy. It's play acting. You know, it's possible to do some of the right things some of the time and think you're okay with God. It's legalism to think you do all the right things all the time before God and make yourself fine with God. And Jesus is knocking on the door of their hearts and their pretense. Jesus is showing them that they are deceived. You see, here is the peril of legalism. It's the belief that a certain list of rules and traditions perfectly kept ensure my acceptance before the Father. Now, we should care about the law. Why? Because God's law is a very reflection of God's character. And so we do care about the way God calls us to live, but to manufacture in ourselves this sense, this list of way of doing things so that we can get God off our back, that's a whole different story in Jesus' mind. You know, by doing so that I can prove that I'm better than Chris has no weight before Jesus. It may have a lot of weight in my heart. You know, I grant that Chris can keep the law about the mirror better than I can. He doesn't have any gray hair on the top of his head, but I do. But you know what? I could go on saying I'm just not going to look in the mirror again and again and again and think I'm okay with God. And you can see why that's faulty, right? I mean, we stand generations away and we can see where, you know, that just doesn't make sense. How can how much gray hair I have and how much gray hair he doesn't, how can that matter to God in the big scheme of things? But we get sucked in on those kind of things when the comparison is between Chris and I. Between Chris and me, excuse me. And not between God and me. And there's where these leaders of the church of Jesus' day were missing the mark. They missed the Messiah. I mean, God is in their midst. And they're concerned about not the commands of God, but the traditions of the elders. They've written their own law that insulates them from seeing the very presence of God in their midst. Don't be deceived. Beloved, you could come to church every Sunday and miss the presence of God in your midst. If this experience for you is a checklist, and you can say, God's got to be okay with me now. I mean, I suffered through Pastor Wade's long, long, long sermon. I mean, if you checked out 5 minutes ago already, you don't get any bonus points for sitting through the rest of it. At least not with God. I mean, here's my point. You know what God cares about for you this morning? He cares about your hearts. Don't pretend before Jesus this morning. You can fool me, but you can't fool Him. Jesus doesn't want you to be deceived. Jesus wants your heart. And He must have it. Why? Because it's not only the deception when we fool ourselves into believing we're okay with God because of what we do. There's a danger there. And let me read again some of the verses we've already read. And the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 5, asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, you know, He pulls out a little Bible on them here. And this is what Isaiah says about you. But then He goes to application. I mean, they were all good with reading Isaiah. Everybody in the room loved Isaiah. But nobody in the room was willing to say Isaiah was condemning them. But Jesus is saying, you know, Isaiah condemns you. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? You're play acting. As He wrote, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He, that is Jesus, said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition." You know, Jesus is setting off the siren there. He wants them not to grow numb to His very presence in their midst. He wants them to consider their own heart. As a matter of fact, He's willing to pull God's Word to the forefront of their attention. He's willing to speak it like it is. He is sounding the siren. Danger, danger, danger. When I was in college, at King College, I was an RA. And I can remember there would be times, I don't know why, young college men desire on a frequent basis to pull the fire alarm. But it was a weekly or every other weekly occurrence in the dorm I lived in that the fire alarm would get pulled. And it was my job as the RA to make sure that everybody got out. You know, after about the third pull, nobody gets out. Nobody believes there's a reason for the siren anymore. Everybody's sure it's a practical joke. And the whole time I was there, it was a practical joke. But it was my job to go and unlock the doors and say, "Get out or I'm going to fine you. Get out or I'm going to fine you. Get out or I'm going to find you." The siren was sounding and nobody cared. But when I came around with my little paper and my little ink and I said, "I'm going to find you," you know, students are motivated by money because they have none. And out they went. 2 in the afternoon, 2 in the morning. It didn't matter. It wasn't enough just to have the siren sounding. Somebody had to get in their face and say, "Listen, it's going to cost you." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in the text. You need to consider Isaiah. You need to consider your heart because that's what God wants. Your hearts are far off. And it's to your detriment. Jesus is getting in their face with their own. Now, these are religious, upstanding, well-dressed and organized, smart, thoughtful, probably even generous people. And they've missed what God wants most. God wants their heart. You know, there's nothing we do ourselves that make us okay with God. But there is that sense in the doing sometimes that we can feel morally prosperous and at the same time, in God's eyes, be morally bankrupt. Because that's the nature of grace. All that we do in honor of God is done out of all that He has done for us. And He always has to have first place in that. It's hypocritical when we seek to appease God rather than please Him. It's hypocritical when self trumps God in our actions and our lives. It's hypocritical. It's play acting when we show up and yet we're afar off. See, God wants all of you. And Jesus is confronting that. Why? Because they have left the commandments of God. They have insulated themselves, as it were, with traditions of men. And they're in danger. You see, it's these traditions wrongly applied that contaminate them. They think they're doing what God wants. But they've rewritten what God asks, what God commands. And that's the great danger for us. You see, God doesn't just want our actions, He wants our heart. And their problem was a wrong authority, which led to a wrong attitude. A wrong authority that led to wrong actions. And Jesus was a man of the book. Jesus calls you to be people of the book. How do you assert those danger signs in your heart? Well, you keep your heart before God's Word and let God speak to you by His Spirit and in His Word so that you don't put up defenses against God. But you heed Him. And that's the third point this morning. I want you to see the deception, the danger in seeking to hold traditions without having God hold your heart. But thirdly, I want you to see the defense here. You know, these folks, there was a great contradiction in their way of saying they kept God's law and then keeping God's law. And Jesus brings that to bear here. Notice here in verses 9 through 13, Jesus brings out an explanation of a tradition of the elders which actually thwarts the mercy of God. In verse 9, "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Now see, here's where we get at the heart of it. It wasn't just that it was tradition. It was tradition that was destructive. You know, there was the Korban society. It was a good thing to do. You could have high upstanding status in the church if you just promised to give. You know, we preachers, we like to say, give, 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 come, 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 right? And the Pharisees were doing that. You know, give, set it aside to God, and you can live on it for now, but it's like giving your estate to Jesus after you're gone, or God after you're gone. And but, you know, then they would come and say, well, you know, my parents are in trouble. You can't help them. You already gave that to God. You know, so this given to God, it was a sacred vow that dedicated some portion or all the portion of what you had to God. And what Jesus is driving at here is the Pharisees were greedy of heart. They were more concerned about what they had and what they had built rather than mercy. And God's intention is merciful. You know, the last time I told my dad he should move to Bryan College Station was yesterday. He'd been to the doctor this week, and he had said to me, you know, I wish I had somebody who was alongside me. I said, move to Bryan College Station. I'll be right there with you, Dad. I'd love to have my dad. I love having my in-laws in Bryan College Station. You know, that's a joy. I've got good parents and in-laws, but, you know, there are some times for some of you that dealing with the in-laws gets a little difficult, right? You know, you might somebody might say, well, you know, that Korban idea is pretty good. You know, I don't want to deal with my parents anymore. Well, the Bible doesn't allow you to do that. But the Pharisees were allowing people to do that. And they were missing the mark. That aspect of mercy and love and kindness was lost because of a wrong vow. And here's Jesus' point. There is no defense. Even when you speak out of your mouth, one side of your mouth, hey, it's all God's anyway. There's no defense to speak out of the other side of your mouth is, no, I can't help. I'm sorry. To speak out of both sides of your mouth shows the duplicitous, hollow nature of the heart. And Jesus is concerned about that. Our life and our actions are to be in accord. And that's why Jesus must have the heart. You know, these Pharisees, they were like those fake Rolexes you can get from street vendors in New York on the street. They looked really good on the outside and had nothing on the inside. It's probably about 20 years ago. I was on the street in New York. I'd never been in New York City, and there was a guy hawking there. He was hawking outside the trade centers. That was when they still existed, by the way. He was hawking watches, high-dollar watches. I wasn't smart enough to say, are those fakes or are those real? He just said, hey, you want one of these? $20. $20. Well, I knew they cost a lot more than $20, so I bought one. My wife said, that can't be real. I said, look, honey, it looks real. $20. I bought one of those watches. I can't remember what the name brand was. We were trying to decide this morning what was popular back in the mid to late 80s. I think it was actually late 80s, early 90s, right? And anybody remember what was the popular watch then? Swatch, cardigan, I don't know. I can't remember what it was, but I got one. And it worked beautifully. And that whole week I showed off my hundreds of dollars looking watch. And the next week I got home and I went to show it off and it didn't work anymore. And the question was, who was the sucker? You know, I had something that looked good but didn't work. And that's the issue here in Jesus' thinking. You see, it's possible to have something that looks good on the outside but doesn't work, and that's because Jesus works inside out. Because Jesus is determined to show us the heart for what it is. Jesus always begins His work, and it's often slower. It doesn't look as flashy, but it is important. But notice here, Jesus is determined to show us the importance of the heart, and that's the whole picture here of how He moves from the Pharisees to the people. How He moves from the scribes to His disciples. He wants them to see how the heart really works. And you can see that there in Jesus' determination to show us the heart for what it really is. It's the determination there in verses 14 through 23. And He called the people to Him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But that thing comes out of a person are the things that defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, he declared all foods clean. Just a side note, because Mark makes one here. Mark rarely ever makes editorial comments. This is one of the few that he makes in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Luke, they make a lot more editorial comments. But because of that verse, I enjoyed pork ribs at Snow's Barbecue yesterday. Feel free to eat freely. Wisely, but freely, okay? But the point that Jesus is driving at here is that the difference between clean and unclean has to do with the heart. Notice there, as it comes here in verse 20, here's the heart of the issue Jesus is trying to drive home with His disciples. Where is it that evil resides? And He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile the person. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what Jesus wants you to see. We all struggle with a bad heart. But the goal of the gospel is to get us to see that we've got a bad and sinful heart. And that Jesus is not satisfied to leave us with those desires driving the engine of our being the engine that drives our lives. He desires to give us a new heart that we may rejoice and follow. Sin is struggle. Don't just cover over it. Don't paint the rusty rail, as it were. You must let God do some real heart surgery and heart work on you so that you can follow Him. Now, some of you have heard this because I share it in every new member's class. But there was a time, one time when I was listening to a radio preacher, I think it may have been Gene Vernon McGee, that he was preaching and he was complaining about how people talk to him about the gospel and how they talk to him about the heart. Matter of fact, he said that it was not uncommon for people to come to him and tell him that they were going to give their heart to Jesus. They were going to give their heart to Jesus. And all of a sudden, in an explosion of zeal and kind of anger, McGee, he said into the radio microphone, I could hear his voice thunder. He said, "I don't understand why people think they need to give their heart to God. What's God going to do with your dirty old heart anyway? The gospel is God gives you a new heart." And that's really what Jesus is bringing us to this morning. There's no action in your life that can cover for the depth of sin in your life, in your heart. For the act of the Savior, God become man who came out of heaven to us, the only one who never struggled with a sinful heart, who lived a perfect life and gave Himself upon a tree, who died there for us, who gave His life for our life. He did so He could give us a new heart. You see, Christianity is heart transplants. The death and resurrection of Jesus would be so applied to us that we would live as new people. And then we would pursue His law with love because we're pursuing the God who changes. But all change in the Christian life is inside out. Beloved, this morning, start with the heart, because that's where Jesus starts. Jesus starts with the heart of the being. And true change, heart and soul, comes as Jesus has our heart. Don't pretend with God. You know, you can fool me. It's actually not very hard, is it? I mean, I fool me sometimes. I have a hard time knowing the desires of my own heart, much less discerning the desires of your heart. But you can't fool God. Pretend it's a great game with a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old. I love to play pretend with my kids. We have a great time. We were puppies and doggies this morning before we came to church. But don't play pretend with God. God won't play pretend with you. Know, beloved, that He must have you and have all of you. And He will begin with the heart. Entrust yourself to God, and He will entrust to you a new heart. Jesus has conquered the sin problem because He works inside out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we come before You and acknowledge that our greatest need this morning, our need above every other need, amidst all the struggles that we have, whether they're economic or relational or social or psychological, our greatest need is at the core of our being. It's spiritual. That You would have us. And that You would have all of us. And Father, give us a joy of a new heart. Cleanse us from the inside out. With repentance and faith we come. And we ask You for everything else in all of life. Meet us, change us, transform us. From the inside out, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.